some years ago, I began to realize that the closer we got to Christmas season, when we would come to a Sunday morning and come together and sit down for more than a few moments in a relatively quiet place where the temperatures are comfortable and we're sitting still for longer than a few seconds, eyes started to glaze, right? It's that time of the year when everybody's going hard. And so it happened that one year our services for Christmas fell right on the 25th. Sunday fell on the 25th, and we did something different that year. We mixed scripture readings with God's word and up and down, and it just accomplished, I think, what we need to do at this time of the year. We're going to do that again this morning. But as I do that, a few weeks ago, we were on the verge of a Jewish holiday named Hanukkah. And I asked how many of you knew what Hanukkah was about, and encouraged you to just do a little Googling and get an oversight that way. But I came across an interesting article that a fellow named Ben Shapiro wrote. Ben Shapiro is a Jew. He's a conservative Jew, not a believer, as we understand, born again. But he wrote an article to his fellow Jews. I forget the exact title of it, but here is the gist of it. He said, you know, when Hanukkah rolls around each year, especially in the West, it's almost like we're competing with what the rest of the world does with Christmas. We want to buy gifts for our children. We want to light the lights. We want to have all the glitz and so forth because we're afraid, I think, that maybe our kids will be drawn to Christmas and be drawn away from Judaism in doing that. And he reminded his fellow Jews of something very important. He said, you know, Hanukkah is not a feast that God instituted for us. If you're reading through the Gospel of John, and we've come to chapter 8, one of the incidents took place at the feast of, I think it's called Feast of Dedication. That was a celebration of Hanukkah. They did celebrate it by that time in history, but Hanukkah wasn't established by God. It was something that came out of the years prior to Christ when the Gentiles, the Greeks in particular, controlled Palestine. They were trying to forcibly Hellenize God's people, wanted them to adopt the Greek kind of lifestyle, which was absolutely against what God had told them to do. And eventually a guerrilla movement came up within Judaism that was able to defeat those Greeks and expel them from the land. But when they went to re-cleanse the temple and they came to light the menorah, the lampstand that's there, they only had enough oil, so the story goes, for one day. So they said, well, let's go ahead and fill it. We'll light it. And miraculously, it continued lit for 8 days. So they celebrate that with Hanukkah. And you'll see there sometimes there are lights and windows and so forth on their houses, in Jews' houses. But Ben Shapiro said, you know, God didn't tell us to do that. We're wrong if we are trying to imitate Christmas rather than look at what happened historically within Judaism. This is for our people. This is who we are. And so celebrate Hanukkah, he encouraged them, with that in mind. And I thought, you know, that was not only a good word for him to his people, but as we think about Christmas, I remember the first time I heard somebody, I was sitting in a church service like you are today, and I heard somebody say, you know, God doesn't tell us to celebrate Christmas. It's like, uh-oh, here it comes. You know, I like Christmas, like I said a while ago, gifts, food, all parties, being with family. But God didn't tell us to celebrate Christmas. In fact, the Puritans refused to celebrate it, as we do today. So why Christmas? Why should we observe it? And that's what I want to do today as we come back to God's Word. If you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to read scriptures and then sing interspersed carols together. Hebrews chapter 1 is where we're going to begin. You know, some years ago, I came to the building, as I used to do on a Saturday, to set the thermostats and get things ready for the next day. In fact, this was the Sunday just before celebrating Christmas. When I turned the thermostats on in here, nothing happened. So I checked the breakers and so forth. And finally, I went outside. When I went to the back where the two air conditioners and heaters are that service us, to my shock, they were gone. Somebody had stolen them just to get the copper off them. The girls at the insurance place that we had our church insurance said to each other, gee, if they had just gone to Pastor Dan and asked for a few hundred dollars, which is all they'd have gotten anyway from the copper from it, he probably would have given it to them. Why would people do such a thing? Is that? In fact, why do so many things go wrong in the world? Why are we like the way we are? And the reason is that something happened nearly 6,000 years ago when our first father and mother disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. Not only did they sin, but the Bible very clearly says their sin brought sin into the entire human race. And that sin has affected everything, not only the created order, but it affects how you and I, as people made in the image of God, react to each other. God could have just let us go the way we were going. But instead, he chose to implement a way of salvation so that we might be delivered from our own personal sins and have a home with him forever. Here in Hebrews chapter 1, the writer begins with a prologue similar to what John does in his gospel. It's not as long and it's writing and wordage, but it's as profound in what he says. Verse 1 of chapter 1 begins, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also, notice, he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now we're going to come back to this book in just a moment. So if you can mark that spot and set it aside, let's take our hymn book and turn to number 124, one of Charles Wesley's wonderful hymns, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, 124. We'll stand together and sing both of these verses. remain standing for a moment as we pray. Father, we thank you for the huge privilege we have of our life, of our breath, of our freedoms in this land to worship you. We thank you for this particular Sunday as we come close to the date that we have marked on our calendars to celebrate the Lord's birth. We thank you, Father, that we can remember that in this way today. And we pray, Lord, that what we do here would please you and help us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. And turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. When Adam sinned, the Apostle Paul, indeed all of the Word of God tells us this, but the Apostle Paul very clearly says that when he sinned, he brought not only spiritual death into the world so that all of us are separated from the living God in and of ourselves, but physical death. All through nature and ourselves. And I think it's safe to say that the universal fear and apprehension that is a part of all humanity is that major event that we look at, death itself. And so the writer to the Hebrews tells us at the end of chapter 2 why it was that God sent his son to be incarnate, to take on human flesh. He says in verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that's you and I, or in our humanity, he himself, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, likewise shared in the same. Why? So that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels. That is, he doesn't take on the nature of angels. But the Lord Jesus took on the nature of the seed of Abraham. Notice, therefore, in all things, he, our Lord and Savior, had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Turn two chapters further to the end of chapter 4. And the writer continues thinking about Christ as our great high priest. He says in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Isn't it marvelous to think that the Lord Jesus not only left all that was his for all of eternity, to come and be conceived in the virgin's womb, to be subject to the kind of vicissitudes and ignominy and poverty and all the rest that he experienced. But he did it specifically for this, so that at all points he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. The exhortation from the writer then is, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's take our hymn book again and turn to number 123. Amen. Please be seated again. Let's take our Bibles and turn over to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2. We'll resume our systematic reading of the Advent story that the good doctor wrote for us here. Luke chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. My particular Bible has a footnote from the editors beside the word manger, which indicates that it was simply a feeding trough. And as I read back through this again recently and reflected on what we've said before here, I wonder about those of you who've had the privilege of having children, what would you have thought of having not only your firstborn, but any of your children, and not putting them in the nice crib that you had, but to wrap them in strips of cloth because that's what you had, and to put them in a feeding trough. That was the Son of God's beginning here. Let's keep our Bibles open to that place and take our hymn book again, number 145. Wonderful, wonderful hymn, O Come All Ye Faithful, 145. And we'll stand together and sing all three of these verses. Amen. Please be seated again. Let's take our Bibles yet again. Wonderful story continues in Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, And the glory of the Lord shone around them. One of the wonderful understatements of God's word. And they were greatly afraid. Excuse me for a moment, but I thought, Chris, of you and your sons a few weeks ago being out in the middle of a camp. You're almost ready to go to sleep at night, and suddenly an angel's there in glory. To say greatly afraid, I think, yeah, I can understand that to that point. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a feeding trough." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Amen. And amen. Let's set our Bibles aside and once again take our hymn book, number 133 this time. And let's stand together and sing these words. Amen. Please be seated again. We're going back to Luke chapter 2. We read in verse 15, "So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in the feeding trough. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus." That is, we would, in our English translation, say Joshua or Yeshua, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Amen. Now, if we'd set that Our Bibles aside again, we'll remain seated and turn to number 143. It's interesting the different carols we've sung today. Some have English roots, some were in Latin from mainland Europe. This one, we're told, was a Polish carol. Let's sing both of these verses. Infant holy, infant lowly, for his bed a cattle stall. Put your hymn books aside and take the sheet music that you were given for What Child Is This? Did anyone come in that did not get that? Thank you. Russell, would you take these back to Al and his family? Here's one more. There we are. Good? Okay. Just remain seated and we'll sing all three of these verses. And in our hymn book is found number 139. I wonder as I wander, 139. Let's sing all four of these verses, okay? You have your Bibles in hand, let's turn back to a responsive reading. I think the words of that last hymn just summarize so wonderfully the essence of the Christmas story. 635 in the back of our hymnal is the prologue to John's Gospel that I referred to earlier. It lays the very foundation for all that John had to say in his Gospel and for us as we reflect on his birth at this time of year. It's appropriate for us to do the same. Let's stand together and read responsively number 635, Christ's Incarnation. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts. Number 118, now in the front of our hymn book, probably one of the oldest hymns that does well also at this time of the year, "Of the Father's Love Begotten," number 118. Let's sing each of these verses.
Our Father,
while your hymn book is open, glance at the very bottom of your page and notice under beside the word text the name Aurelius Prudentius. That's a household name, isn't it? But if he's born again, we'll meet him one day. But notice, 4th century, these words were written in the 300s. When we think of why are we celebrating Christmas, whether it's on December the 25th, in fact, the truth that we're talking about today is good for 365 days of the year, not just one day out of the year. This is what we as Christians believe. Now, you have one more piece of sheet music, Come and Stand Amazed. And if you don't have that, make sure everyone has this. This is a Dutch hymn. We all have it. Very good. Let's sing these three verses together today also. Come and stand amazed, you people, see how God, see his for love accomplished, see his gift, this newborn child, see the mighty, weak and tender, see the word who's now this. Amen. Turn around and pick up your Bibles, wherever they happen to be. We have one more reading to go to today in the book of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. That former tax collector become disciple and then apostle of the Lord was directed by the Holy Spirit to write these words beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen and amen. May the Lord bless his word to us again. Number 125 now in our hymn book. One final Christmas carol for this morning. Number 125, Joy to the World. Let's sing all of these verses together. Amen. I might just point out to you that Isaac Watts wrote this hymn not only as a Christmas carol that we traditionally sing it as, but if you followed the words closely as we sang them, it's all about when the Messiah comes back for the second time and sets the world aright. That's what we look forward to, isn't it? Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your great grace and mercy to us as Adam's descendants. The plan of salvation, the wonder of what you did in sending your son, your only begotten, to live among us, to live the sinless life that he did, to die for us as the acceptable sacrifice, to atone for our sins so that all who trust him may have their sins forgiven, may be invested with the very righteousness of Christ and be adopted into your family as children of God. We say we're not deserving of this, Lord, but that's such a small statement. It's breathtaking. It staggers our mind, and yet it's true. This is what your word teaches. And those of us who have been born again know by our own limited experience something of your grace and mercy and the wonder, as Isaac Watts wrote, the wonder of your love. Lord, we look forward to the return of our Savior, the King, to settle all things, to judge all things, to establish a whole new creation. And those who are yours will live in it with you as the inheritors. Blessed be your name. And on this Lord's Day and in this season of the year, Lord, we remind ourselves again of these truths and ask, Father, that you would impress them deeply into our minds and hearts so that not only on a Sunday, not only at an Advent season, but throughout all the days of the year, we would think as Christians and meditate as Christians and live as Christians before you. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be honor and the honor and majesty, power and dominion, both now and forevermore. May we say it together. Amen and amen. God bless you and Merry Christmas. We're dismissed.